Job chapter 1. You might have held your place there. Old Testament book, Job chapter 1. I don't normally urge or encourage anyone really to listen to my sermons on the web. I don't preach sermons for the web. There's a danger in, I think, today's culture to begin preaching to an audience that's not actually your audience. And so I resist that urge. I'm glad we have that available on the web, and Bryce is doing a good job of getting them out there pretty quickly for us now. But it's really for you. I mean, if other people are listening, whatever, but it's that website really exists for you. And so when you miss a Sunday, and several of you did, several of you have been sick, and you're back with us, and there are still others that are sick, and some were traveling. So if you missed the first sermon last Sunday in the book of Job, I do want to urge you to go listen to it on our website. It's available. It will lay the groundwork that you have to have if you're going to grasp this book at all, the truths that we're having to wrestle with. So please go, if you haven't done that, you missed last week's sermon, please go on the website and listen to the first sermon in Job. Let's pray. Lord God, all is vain here unless you send your Spirit into our hearts and to enlighten our minds and to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. So do your work in us. Visit us today. Be gracious and merciful to us as we wrestle and struggle along with Job, who wrestled and struggled so many thousands of years ago, and yet we still have these same questions. And we need the same faith. And so give it to us for your glory in Christ. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote a letter under inspiration of Holy Spirit God to Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were being persecuted. They were suffering for their faith. And he began his letter by encouraging them to remember that God is the one who is keeping them. He's the one who saved them, and He will sustain them and hold them up, and He has their salvation already reserved in heaven, waiting on them. And then he says these words, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than perishable gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Faith is proven best when life is at its worst. Is that on the screen? Maybe it's not. But you can remember that. Say it with me. Faith is proven best when life is at its worst. Ready? Let's say that. Faith is proven best when life is at its worst. That's the truth I want you to take home with you and to chew on this week. Do you believe that? That's not an easy truth to swallow. That's not necessarily a happy truth. That's not a happy meal from God. That our faith is actually proven best when our lives are at their worst. Faith is tested by fire, Peter told his readers. And that's how it's proven best. You may believe that, but do you know who doesn't? Satan. He does not believe that. Satan is so familiar with universal depravity. It makes us all selfish, and Satan knows that. And so he refuses to believe that anything or anyone can change our depraved hearts. True, selfless faith in God does not exist. Not even God could be good enough to inspire such faith. People always have ulterior motives for serving God and fearing God. God's either a crutch or he's a genie in a bottle. That's the accusation Satan makes. It's the dilemma of the book of Job. And we see it in verse 9 of chapter 1. Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a wall or a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Job has been said to be a blameless and upright man. He's right with God, and Satan says that's a lie. It's not true. He worships you only because you're good to him. You prosper him. You've given him a comfortable life. And indeed, Job was apparently one of, if not the wealthiest man in his whole region at the time. Do you understand how much Middle Eastern real estate it takes to even have good pasture for 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys? Look, the Middle Eastern soil is not like southern Indiana. It's not made for that kind of livestock. Job must have owned half of the country. He's an international agribusiness expert. The appellation that he's given is that he was the greatest of all the people in the East. We see that right off the bat in the first few verses. I think that's meant spiritually and also literally, that just his wealth. He was the greatest. No one had the money and the wealth and the renown of Job in his day. And because Satan hates God and real faith always glorifies God, Satan wants to tear this whole edifice down. He's determined to prove it all phony in the midst of the heavenly council. He says, God, you're running a racket. I'm on to you. This whole thing is a sham. You only bless those who say they fear you, and then they only fear you because you bless them. It's a vicious cycle. That's Satan's accusation. But real faith, listen to me, real faith, genuine worship of God does exist. Job is exhibit A. He's being held out to us as a model. We're looking into the face of faith in Job chapter 1 and in the first portion of chapter 2. The book begins with a fourfold commendation. There was a man in the land of Uz named Job. And this one was blameless and upright. Man who fears God and turns away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it lists his sheep, his camels, and he had very many servants, it says, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job is blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he turns away from evil. That's just a way to say Job has faith in God. He believes God. Job's heart safely rests in God. He trusts in God. That's why his life, by the way, is defined by integrity and repentance. Because when you really have been given a faith in the one true God, your life begins to be defined by integrity and repentance. Can't have one without the other. Job is a picture of faith for us, and I want us to see three facets of faith from that picture being painted. Number one, faith begins at home. Faith begins at home. Does it strike anyone as odd that the immediate proof offered for such an appellation? I mean, do you understand that the Bible rarely ever brags on people? You've been reading your Bible? It's a rare thing for God's Word to really boast about a man or a woman. It's very rare. If you're going to start out a book in God's book like that, he's the greatest man of all the men of the East. He fears God. He turns away from evil. He's blameless. He's upright. This is one righteous dude. If you're going to say that in the Word of God, you better back it up pretty quickly. Does it strike you as significant that where they go, where the narrator goes to prove right off the bat that these things are true of Job? His home life. Straight to his home life. You think it's a joke, Deuteronomy 6, when God says, dads, parents, you should teach my word to your children diligently, over and over and over and over, as a way of life when you go out, when you come in, when you rise, when you lie down, just everything you're doing goes to the Word of God. You think God's kidding about that? Do you think it's a small thing that one of the qualifications for a New Testament pastor is that he rule his own household well? Think that's just, not a big deal. We need to keep in mind Job's not an Israelite. He's not in the direct line of the Abrahamic covenant. There's no evidence that he is. He's more like us. He's just kind of one of those Gentiles hanging out. He's living like the patriarchs, like Abraham. That's why we think he lived during the time of the patriarchs. He's serving as a priest for his family. This is before the Mosaic law, before the temple and the sacrifices, the tabernacle and all that. It proves that God has revealed Himself to this kind of outsider, outside what He's doing through Abraham. God's revealed Himself to Job in a very significant, special way. How does Job know how to worship God the way God prescribes for His people? How does he know that? He's worshiping God the way God said He wanted to be worshiped. It's because God has come to this man. He's revealed Himself to him. We get glimpses of God's heart for the world in the Old Testament, don't we? It comes into full focus in the New Testament with Christ, but we get glimpses of it in the Old Testament, don't we? We just preached through last year Ruth. She was a part of the people of God that God said originally to wipe off the face of the earth, Moabites. God was good to her. A leper named Naaman, Syrian, he receives mercy. And he goes back to his country and worships the one true God, Yahweh. So you could thank Ruth. You could thank Naaman. You could thank the widow of Zarephath, which Jesus mentioned as proof that God's heart has always been to save the people of the world. And now Job. Wow, there might not be a better picture of it. God has clearly made himself known in special ways to Job. Now I want you to understand that what Job does for his family is serving as a priest for his family. He's doing what he's doing without a Bible. He doesn't have this. I don't think he has one bit of it. I don't think he's ever seen the scroll of God's Word. And here you sit. Some of you, maybe I hope not many of you, but some of you, if you're honest, here you sit with the Holy Spirit in your life and a full Bible, and you're not being as spiritually active to lead your home as Job was. Look at what Job does. his kids get together and they party on their birthdays, which is all well and good. They're obviously a tight-knit family. And the wisdom writer that God uses to write this Jewish epic called Job, if he's going to prove Job's a God-fearing man, he's going to have to go straight to the home pretty quickly. Any self-respecting Jew would never believe those things about Job that are said right up front if this guy's not leading his home spiritually and Job's leading his home. Do you see what he's doing? He takes and consecrates, it says, his children. That means to set apart for a holy task, for a holy calling, to make sure his kids know, even as grown adults, it seems to imply they're grown, they got their own houses. He's still concerned that they know you exist for God. Your life is not your own, kid. You don't get to just go do what you want to do and be what you want to be. You are on this planet for your Creator. Set yourself apart for holiness. And then he takes each child and he makes a sacrifice. You can imagine how this scene plays out as he takes his son and he brings him and he lays his hands on his son's head and then he lays his hands on the sheep and he slits the throat of that sheep and its blood starts pouring out on the rock and he cries out to God over his son. God, have mercy on Bobby, please. Please don't visit Bobby's sin on his own head. Accept the life of this lamb for the life of my son. Have mercy. And then he takes his daughter, Susie, please, God, take the life of this lamb. Don't visit Susie's sin on her head. He's concerned about hidden sins in his kids' hearts. Do you see that in verse 5? My children may have sinned in their heart. Parents, I got news for you. There's all kinds of sins in your kids' hearts you're never going to know about. But they know and God knows. Are you praying for them in this way? God, I know my teenage daughters, they got sins they're hiding from me. But they can't hide them from you. And I'm praying over them right now that you forgive their sins in the name of Jesus. Accept the righteousness of Christ for the hidden filth in my own heart and in the heart of my children. I tell you, we have the Holy Spirit and a full Bible, and there are very few New Testament believers and churches that take this much care and concern for their families. Faith in Jesus Christ begins at home. What you are at home, you are. Do you hear that? What you are at home, you are. So we pulled the roof off of your house and watched for the next 30 days. Every minute, for the next 30 days. Dads, in particular, I'm talking to you, but also certainly your wives and moms. If we did that, we pulled the roof off and we watched every minute for 30 days, what would we see? Faith begins at home. What you are at home, you are. Number two, faith blesses God. Period. We've sung it, and we're going to see that it's certainly true in Job's life. We have said that the main point is faith is proven best when things are at their worst. But if we're honest, there are far too many in church today who have the appearance of a sweet nectarine, but when life begins to squeeze them, lemon juice comes out. Don't you long to respond to hardship like Job? Is there any aching Christian in your heart? If I could just, God, give me the strength and the grace and the faith to respond to a beating handed down to me by life. like Job did, to bless your name instead of being bitter. I mean, do you honestly think you would have responded like Job to these same circumstances? There's no sense in tricking yourself this morning, do you think? How would you have responded? A knock on your door today, and then the reports start rolling in, one after the next, after the next. Your bank folded up shop, stock market crashed. Your money's all gone. Tree just fell on your car. Your house burned to the ground. And then, your worst nightmare. All your children are dead. All of them. All at once. All in one day. How are you going to respond? Last week we made sure we knew that Satan is not sovereign. We're thankful for that. God's in control of even Satan. But the power that the Lord allows him to wield is scary. I mean, you heard Pastor Eric read this text earlier in the service. Man, bands of Sabians and Chaldeans move at his influence. They raid. Fire strikes. Wind blows. Under his power and influence. Granted, this has all been permitted. Well, God's the ultimate one in control here, but this has been permitted. And he's apparently got enough power to pull these things off. Job's lost everything valuable in his life on this earth to the point that he doesn't want to live anymore. And who would? Who would? You wouldn't. Neither would I. How would you respond? Far too often today, we respond immediately by looking for someone to blame. Because that's programmed into us in this litigious society where we sue everybody for everything. Somebody's got to pay for this. I know, you know what? I'll sue the contractor who built my kid's house. I mean, who was this? The Three Little Pigs? I mean, what flimsy house? He'll get what's coming to him. Are you kidding me? My servants, I spent so much time training them to protect my livestock, they can't even hold off a band of Sabians? Those dudes are a bunch of wimps. I can't believe my servants couldn't fight these people off. And what about my kids? I told them to stop partying so much. Why? Why do they always have to get together all in one place? I told them not to do that. This is how we respond today, and we ought to be very sad about it. You ought to be deeply saddened when our first response is legal blame shift. What's Job's first response? What's his instinct when his life literally is just pulled out from under him? What's his first instinct? Verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe. He's sad. He's mourning. No doubt about it. Shaved his head, mourning. Fell on the ground, worshiped. His instinct is worship. Now, don't disconnect point number one. Faith begins at home with point number two. Faith blesses God regardless of the circumstances. The reason Job's instinct is worship is because he has trained himself to be a worshiper Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday in the home. It's what he has done. It's what I'm begging parents to do here so you won't bellyache so much about having to worship with kids on a fourth and fifth Sunday. If you worship with them for 30, 45 minutes at home, Monday through Saturday, this will just become an extension of what they do. You won't have so many. Train. Discipline, discipline, discipline. In the Marine Corps, you know what they trained us to do? Craziest thing. Anybody who's been in infantry type units in here knows that what I'm about to say is true. If you're ambushed, you run to it. You attack into the ambush. Now, let me just tell you, that goes against every bit of common sense and instinct that you have. If you start getting shot at from over here, your instinct is, I'm going way over here somewhere. So if you think that Marines and Army units and infantry units, they're just told that and it happens, no, no, no. There was never a time we went out that we didn't do ambush training. Every time we went out. Because they're building a new instinct in those troops. Ambush left, you run left. You run right into the ambush. That's the only way you'll live through it. It's the only way you'll fight through it. That doesn't come naturally. Listen, the same thing is true with worship and faith in God when your life collapses. If you're not building that kind of faith Monday through Saturday, don't expect it to show up on a Sunday. You want to bless God no matter what, then you better just be blessing God no matter what, all the time. Teach your family to do it. Build that instinct. Train yourself. Discipline yourself, 1 Timothy 4:7, for the purpose of godliness. Job runs to God. He doesn't know what else to do. To whom shall we go? Peter asked Jesus. You have the words of life. I don't like any of this. I don't understand any of this, Job, I believe, would say. But I don't have any other instinct in me other than just to fall down and worship God. Oh, to respond like Job. Pastor Eric was mentioning a sermon, I think, by John Piper on this text where he said, where are the Jobs in the church today? Where are you, Jobs? Where are the Jobs in the church who will say, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'm going to return? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, to respond like Job. The Blairs, when they were here, my wife reminded me, they were here with us. They were given grace by God to show us what this looks like in a smaller way than Job, I grant you. But you know, they gave birth to a stillborn child. And their first Facebook post was Job 1:21. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Faith blesses God just because He's God. Just because He's God, in spite of all circumstances. And I love the fact that Job does the very thing that Satan said he would never do. He said he'll curse you to your face, and instead he falls down and he blesses God on his face. Do you know, when you hate something, you can't imagine someone else liking it. Right? I mean, let me just tell you, I have no idea how anyone eats a chicken gizzard. That is not edible. That the thought of that makes, if I think about it too much, I'll have to stop preaching and go puke. That was not meant by God for human consumption. Amen. If you ever seen that, tear that open, you don't eat that. I hate the thought of that. I have no idea how some of you love chicken gizzards. Whoa. Satan hates God. He hates Him more than I hate chicken livers or gizzards. Livers are okay sometimes. Gizzards, no. He hates God. Satan cannot imagine that Job actually loves God. He can't fathom that someone would love the one he hates. You see how this works? But Job, by faith, blesses God. Job believes God is sovereign, and Job believes God is good. He's confessing both things through his pain and agony. We're told in all of this, verse 22, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The word wrong in the Hebrew means an unseemly act. That's pretty important. In other words, Job is not accusing God of acting out of character. He just confesses, you're not changing on me here. I don't understand any of this, but I know you're sovereign and I know you're good. He's not willing to attribute his circumstances to anyone other than God. His response in chapter 2, verse 10 to his wife bears this out in no uncertain terms. He tells her, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" The Hebrew word evil can be translated calamity or disaster. But let's not be so quick to soften it that way. Because when hurt like this comes into our life, we definitely see it as evil. And Satan is the one directly affecting Job, and Satan is evil. He's pure evil. But Job is not willing to attribute absolute sovereignty to anyone other than God. We don't like this in so many churches today. We soften it. We rush to exonerate God. But you know what I've noticed in the Bible? God never rushes to do that for Himself. He doesn't even seem concerned. When Moses starts saying, but I stutter, God. You know what God says to Moses in Exodus 4:11? Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It doesn't sound like a God who's concerned to exonerate himself. God is absolutely sovereign. He is in control. And true faith believes that. Believes in a God who's in control. Rests in a God who's in control. And if you can fathom it, true faith even blesses God for being in control. Even when life is just pulled out from under you. The 1689 Baptist Confession that we've been studying on Wednesday says this: God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin nor hath fellowship with any therein. Those kind of doctrines aren't believed and taught much in churches anymore. It's why we're doing what we do on Wednesday nights, because the Bible teaches these things. And we have no right to soften them or to ignore them or to disbelieve them. Is pain part of God's plan? Did the fall of man surprise God? John Piper asked in one of his books, is God less glorious because He ordained that evil be? Or we could counter that with this question. And this is one of the big questions of Job. Or is there an end that would justify this means? If I could be so bold to put it this way, is there a method to this divine madness? Is there? The 1689 chapter on providence says that God doth uphold and direct and govern all creatures and things by His most wise and holy providence. And that chapter goes on to call God the first cause, or we would say the ultimate cause. And God, as the ultimate or first cause, ordains things to happen by secondary causes. And when those secondary causes, get this, are creatures of will, Satan, you, me, angels, creatures that have been given will, when those secondary causes are creatures of will, those creatures are responsible for their actions before God. God is the ultimate cause, and secondary causes who have moral will are responsible for what they do before God. We say it like this: God is sovereign, we're responsible. The Bible teaches both things over and over and over. And your little pea brain and my little pea brain don't have to be able to reconcile that. Just know that it is. Because God says that's how it is. And this is what Job is confessing. Why am I laboring at this? Because this is Job's faith. He believes these things. He calls God the ultimate cause of everything happening to him. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Shall we not receive good and evil from the Lord's hand? And in so doing, we're told twice he did not sin with his lips or charge God with some kind of unseemly act. Now remember, Job has no idea that Satan is actually the one directly affecting him. He doesn't know that. He wasn't privy, like you and I were, to the heavenly courtroom. He doesn't know. Job only knows his God reigns. And Job only knows that his God is good. This is a classic example of a moral agent, a creature of moral will, intending something for bad and God overriding it with his good intentions. Think of Joseph and his brothers, right? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and God wins. He always wins. Satan meant this for evil. God even points that out in Job 2, beginning at verse 3. Says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity." I like that, by the way. Let me just pause and say, that's like God going, "Told you." I win, you lose. When are you going to figure this out, Satan? And then God goes on and says, "Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." The word incite means to allure, to act in a way not normal with one's intent. In other words, he's saying, you tried to get me to act out of character. Remember Job's confession? God, you're acting in character here. Satan tried to incite God to act out of character. God never does anything without reason. God is not random. He's not capricious. But Satan was trying to incite him to be like Allah, a false god, who's capricious and random and doesn't care. But that's not our God. He can act out of character. God says Satan tried to allure him to destroy Job. Destroy in the biblical sense means to cast away forever from my presence. And let me just tell you, God will never destroy his people like that. It's out of character for God, and he cannot do that. He will not do that. Satan wants Job destroyed, cast into the abyss of hell. And God says, no way. Now there's two perspectives here. In Job chapter 9, Job's going to say, God's afflicting me for no reason. That's his perspective. You've been there. You've not been where Job is. I doubt anyone here has had all of that happen to them in one day. But you've suffered. You've had things fall apart on you. And you know from your perspective, sometimes it just seems like it just all seems very random. It's almost meaningless. It seems like it has no purpose. That's our perspective, our finite human perspective. God's perspective is, I never do anything for no reason. So here's what we have to understand. If we're going to have a faith that blesses God like Job's, we don't have to call our suffering good. Job never calls his suffering good. He only blesses God as good. We only need to bless our God as good. I don't know if that helps you, but it's very helpful to me. I don't have to call pain good, but I do have to confess, my God is good. Satan's not quite done yet. Some of you were hoping he was, because that would mean I would be done. But he's not, and we'll be very brief with these two things. But you know, if you keep reading, I'm trusting you to do homework as we push through Job. You're going to have to read Job. You're going to have to read ahead. I'm not going to read every word of the book of Job as we preach through it. But in chapter 2, you know how it goes. If you keep reading in verse 4, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, he's in your hand, only spare his life." And so you know the story. Satan goes out and afflicts him with some type of life-threatening disease where Job's flesh seems like it's just rotting. And he's scraping, he's itching himself from head to toe with shards of pottery. Just a bloody, stinking mess. Job is still going to bless God. Satan thought, you know what? People are so selfish. If you mess with their life, then their true colors will come out. I mean, does Satan really think at this point Job cares about his life? He must. Does he think Job would not have given his life 1,000 times in order to spare his kid's life? Satan's nuts. This is what evil does. You want to see what pure evil, that's an oxymoron, but you understand what it means, right? Pure evil, pure hatred, what does it look like? It looks and sounds like Satan right here. Crazy talk. So Satan has trick number 2 up his sleeve. And trick number 2 is Mrs. Job. Leaves her alive. Mrs. Job commands her husband. In the Hebrew, it's a command. Curse God and die. Oh, I struggle. I want to be really, really hard on her, but then I remember, well, she's lost all her kids too. She's lost everything too. You think she's not affected by this? Every child she labored and gave birth to, gone in one day. So I don't want to be too hard on her, but I do have to call her reaction foolish, because that's what Job says. And the word he uses for foolish is the biblical word that you would think of a fool. It means one who renounces God and His ways. Think of Proverbs. Think of Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Job rebukes her and calls out her counsel as being foolish. You are like one who is renouncing God and His ways, and I will have nothing to do with that. And so, in his rebuke, Job gives us the third facet of true faith. Faith begins at home. Faith blesses God. And then thirdly, faith bucks against bad counsel. Ungodly advice, faith bucks against it. And unlike Job, we've got a whole book that tells us whether that counsel is godly or not. We really have no excuse to accept ungodly counsel. And the flip side of that coin is, if it's coming out of the Bible, we know we should accept it. It's good, godly counsel. Faith begins at home. Faith blesses God. Faith bucks against ungodly advice. The New Testament says in 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Don't miss what happened here in Job 1 and 2. Satan accuses Job and God of having a phony relationship. Satan tries to incite God to destroy a man he loves. That's only happened once in all of human history. And that was when God's only begotten Son hung on a cross and was crushed, destroyed, forsaken. The beloved Son of God. It pleased the Father, we're told, to crush Him in that way. God treated Jesus, His Son, that way so that Job and you and me would never have to wonder whether God would destroy us like that. God will not destroy those He loves. He did that only once for all. And so I urge you to believe. Have the faith of Job. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You didn't destroy Job. Thank You that You've not destroyed us. Thank You that instead You crushed Your Son. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, the Lord Jesus. He's laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We bless Your name today, O God. Give us, by Your grace, give us the faith of Job. We bless You. Come what may. For Christ's sake. Amen. I ask you just to stay in an attitude of prayer and the pianist come play. Surely there's something you want to say to God. Something you would like to express from your heart to your Creator today. So I invite you to take a few minutes and do that.